Up with a theme in Hebrews in the last part, and that's the danger of apostasy or departure from the faith. And may I make an opening statement that I think is very important for us to understand today. You, because you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, not a way, but the only way to salvation. And because you believe that and are therefore a Christian in the biblical sense of the word, everyone sitting here in the eyes of our culture is a bigot. Do you feel that, or is that kind of, is that new to you? Do you sense that as a Christian who believes in truth, in absolute truth, the truth of the scripture, that you take a stance in this culture that is called bigotry? And that's exactly where we stand today, and we ought to realize that being called a bigot is no reason to depart from the faith. We ought to be all the more established. Now, I'd like to take some time, and I'm going to kind of reverse things because I want to do a readout here on the false prophet and what they are. But before I get to that, I would like to emphasize some major points is what is sound doctrine. How is it important? Is what you believe vital, or is that not important? And we live in a kind of a culture whereby truth, or what our belief is believed to be a combination of a little Hindu, a little of this, a little of that, coming together into one great body of truth. In other words, truth is eclectic. Truth is everywhere, and basically, it's what it is to me. So I could say to a thoroughly modern person, to me, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And they could reply, that's wonderful, that's good. That's true for you, it's not true for me. And would come on with something else. And I don't want you to shout or yell. But are you identifying with what I'm saying? That religion is the collection of a good idea here and a good idea here and a good idea here. And that is not Christianity. Christianity is truth derived from the Judeo-Christian scriptures. And that means the old Judeo, Old Testament, and the New Testament, and that is truth. That which is contrary to that is not truth. And you don't just add. You don't say, well, Christ is my Savior, that sounds good. Let me add him on to these other things that I believe. I believe in Buddha, or I believe in Hinduism. And all of these things come along eclectically to be what you believe today. However, if we are honest about Judeo-Christian faith, that is the truth of the Old Testament and the New Testament, if we are serious about that, then these things are false and Christianity is unique. I think the basic reason that you can put down why you as a Christian would be hated today is because you have embraced an exclusivistic religion. You have said there's only one way, there is no other. You have said this is right because the scripture teaches it, and all that which contradicts it is wrong because it contradicts the word of God. And people will truly hate you for that, believing today. They do not grant you, and Dan, I think you mentioned last week, the idea that you may say something that the Bible says and you're treated as though you originated it rather than you're simply passing on what is here. And therefore, it is an objective type of thing. Now, what do we know about Christian doctrine? And let me list several things. And number one is this. Good, sound doctrine. And by the way, the word doctrine is didaskalia, and it means teaching. And we ought to stop right there and say, sometimes we abuse that word because we say, is this a teaching church? And what we mean is that their method? Doctrine or teaching is not a method. It is a content. A teaching church ought to be a content-oriented church. And therefore, what do we know about good, sound doctrine? Number one, good, sound doctrine was the sole message of the early church. Good, sound doctrine, teaching, was the sole message of the early church. Look at Acts 4. Chapter 4, verses 27 through 29. For truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And he did whatever his hand planned. And now verse 29, and now, Lord, this is the church in the mouth of the apostles making a prayer. And they say, now, Lord, take note of their threats. They hate us, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. And so notice, why was the early church hated? Because it spoke the word of God. And it was not the idea that they healed, and the church was hated because they healed people. That wasn't true. It wasn't that the church did not do good works. They were tolerated, probably even appreciated. But one thing they did that was intolerable. They proclaimed the Word of God as truth in the fullest sense of the word. Teaching of doctrine was the occupation of the church, and it was the reason why they were persecuted in a very early sense. Where did the church start? The church started in Acts chapter 2 with everything revolving about teaching and doctrine, the Lord's table. But the church was known for what it believed. And that is the first major, and I'm only using one passage on these, but we can find many others. Good, sound doctrine was the sole message of the early church. Now, in this world, good, sound doctrine is under assault, always under assault. It was in the first century, and it will increasingly be so, and it will be in the future. So our second point is this. Good, sound doctrine must be carefully guarded against error. Solid doctrine must be guarded against error. Jude 3. Jude 3. Now, there are several ways of saying doctrine. And another way of saying doctrine is the faith. That means a body of truth that the church believes and that is to be believed. And so, as the letter of Jude is written, we have verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write unto you about our common salvation, Jude has started to write a treatise on the koine, the common salvation of all believers. He says, however, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you should earnestly contend earnestly for the faith. What is the faith? It is the body of biblical doctrine. And he says, in this world, this doctrine is under attack, and I must write a letter to you to say you had better fight for it. The word contend is simply the word fight. It comes from the word agony in English, and it simply says, here is a body of truth. You must agonizingly fight to keep that body of truth. The Word of God is not at home in this world. It is hostile, and the world is hostile to it, and it is not at home. And therefore, what makes up the world? Everything that surrounds you. Every bit of radio, every bit of media, every bit of the newspaper, every bit of our literature is, I say every bit, there are exceptions, but by and large, what is our literature and our media except the expression of the opinion and the mind of man? And a Christian says, no, there's something more than the opinion or the mind of man. I have here a book, and this book is the mind of God. Now, if we take the Bible and ask ourselves, going from Genesis clear through to Revelation, what one thing does it say more than any other thing? If you had to say, this is what the Bible says, more than any other subject, it talks about God, it talks about morals, it talks about ethics, but what is the number one in terms of sheer content, the leader in this book? It's claims for itself. If you go back to the Old Testament, mine is not in columns, but if you had a Bible that was in columns, you have enough of this phrase, thus says the Lord, to occur two times in each column, four times per page, throughout the entire Old Testament. Now you may say, I don't believe that. That's okay. You don't believe it, but you got to face something. That is what it says more than anything else. And I would be willing to defend that the leading claim of the Bible is what it claims for itself. No other books like it. Greg Durrell pointed out the fact that Roman Catholics have the Apocrypha. And when you look at the Apocrypha, you can find out something immediately. They say it's the Word of God. But do you know what doesn't say that? Never once does the Apocrypha claim to be the Word of God. It never says, thus saith the Lord. It never says, God says. It simply does not claim to be the Word of God. This book, the books of the Old and New Testament, joined together in one proclamation. This is God speaking. And if you don't agree with that, you don't have to agree with it. But all I'm saying to you is this. It's there. And you've got to do something with it. I think the only thing, only two alternatives that you have with this book are these. Trash it or believe it. Trash it or believe it. It's either true in its claims or it's a book of lies and filled with lies. So I think you have to either trash it or believe it. Now that's not what is done with it today. What do? We don't trash it. And on the other hand, we don't believe it. We tolerate it, we include it, and we neglect it, don't we? Most people are guilty of a total neglect of the Word of God. Good, sound doctrine must be carefully guarded against error. Now, here's some good news, bad news. Good, sound doctrine will eventually become intolerable. Good, sound doctrine will eventually become intolerable. Look at 2 Timothy 4:3. And by the way, these are truths that you can identify not by being a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but all you've got to do is read the English language. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 is going to teach that good, sound doctrine will eventually become intolerable. very clear statement in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, which reads as follows. For the time will come. Can you understand that? What does it mean? The time will come. And since this is the Word of God, this time will come. For the time will come when they will not endure, put up with, sound doctrine. The Word of God will become intolerable. But instead, they want to have the latest ear tickle, and therefore they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth. But wait, there is no such thing as truth. Well, you can say that, but what does this say? They will turn their ears from the truth and will be turned aside unto foolish nonsense or myths. What does he say? Good, sound doctrine will eventually become intolerable. Now, there's one thing about doctrine that people bring up today, and they will say this, and they're absolutely right. To emphasize certain doctrines is divisive. It's divisive. It does not create unity among people. Whereas the Bible says the test of fellowship is doctrine. The test of fellowship is what you believe. And yet our era today says, why, can't we join together with Hindu, with all the religions of the East, and with Catholicism and so forth? Can't we all gather together in a common cause and find this very uniting? Can't we set aside doctrine? After all, if you have a good friend, and they may be a very dear friend, and you believe that the only way for them to gain heaven or be saved is through Jesus Christ, does that unite you together in fellowship? It makes them mad at you, doesn't it? Or if you assert that certain lifestyles by the teaching of this book are sinful, if you teach that, what are you? You're a bigot. You're intolerant. You're a man-hater. By the way, these are all of the things that the early church died for. We haven't been there for a long, long time. But I have a feeling that we're getting there very quick if we are not already there. Look at 2 John verse 10. 2 John 10. Now notice the test of fellowship. What is the test of fellowship? It's what you believe. It's not what you've experienced. It is what you believe. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, teaching, didaskalia, does not bring to you this doctrine. Notice doctrine is an issue. And if they bring a doctrine contrary to the deity of Jesus Christ, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Boy, this is real unity. You do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I don't think this is indicating friendship or fellowship. I have many good friends who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I can have a good social relationship, but when it comes to the area of really fellowship, it says the one who gives him a greeting fellowships in his evil deeds. And this would be welcoming these people for the purpose of teaching. Not welcome them socially, not being decent, but it has to do with welcoming their teaching and say, well, you go ahead, you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's okay. I'll still allow you to teach. And here we come to the area of tolerance. Tolerance, I think, means this. It means that you grant any other person the freedom to teach whatever they believe. I do not believe what you believe. I may say I think your doctrine comes straight from hell, but it doesn't mean I will be intolerant of you. If they would pass a law in Kansas City that says Hinduism is a felony punishable by, what side would I be on? I would fight like mad to say these people have the right to believe what they choose to believe, and would be on the side of tolerance to speak what you do. But that also means that I would say from the pulpit and say publicly, I am a Christian. I believe the Word of God is the final authority, and you are dead wrong. Doesn't mean I hate you. It just means I believe you are dead wrong. Okay, good sound doctrine then is the test of fellowship. Good sound doctrine is the identifying characteristic of the church. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. What is the church supposed to be? The church is supposed to be the pillar of truth. Verse 15. But in case I am delayed, Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And what is that? The church is the pillar and support of the truth. And broaden out and say this. If you want to know the truth, you really want to know the truth, go to church. Would you say that? I would. I would say go to a church that what? That teaches the Word of God. But go to church to hear the truth? Where were the most lies taught today? In church. There are thousands of people that were taught either directly or implicitly that if you be a good person, you go to heaven. That is a lie. There are people who believe this morning if they partake in communion, if they are baptized and believe these certain things, you are saved. The Bible doesn't say that. And therefore, that is not truth or sound doctrine. It's too bad when you have to say, if you want to know error, go to church. But that's really the point of it. Now, we run another danger. Because the danger is this. Well, who do you think you are? Have you ever had that? Who do you think you are to make these judgments? And the answer is very simple. I'm not making a judgment. I'm passing on one. I'm simply saying, here is what is here. And I happen to be on the sign that says, yes, I believe it. I believe it is the truth. And that is the mission of the church. Next point, good sound doctrine is the bond of real unity. I think the best way to express real union and real unity is you can have a couple that gets along real well, and they have two cats that are always fighting. And they say, I can't stand to see these cats growling and fighting all of the time, and therefore I want my cats to be in union. So you take their tails and you tie them together and put them in a basket. Now, you've got union. Their tails are tied together. But that's not real unity. They still hate one another, even though they are joined. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. If you want to maximize unity, so our age says, if you want to maximize unity, then minimize doctrine. If you want to maximize unity, minimize doctrine. And 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says this. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, and you be made complete in the same way of thinking, the same mind, and the same judgment. And how do we come to the same mind and the same judgment? By studying and believing the same book. There is nothing that shows unity quicker. Have you ever been on a vacation and met someone who you never saw before, but suddenly found out they're a believer? And wherever they're from, all of a sudden there's a oneness that occurs, and it's because you believe and believe the same things. Now, let's develop another little area, and that is this. Where do we divide and where do we disagree? Are there certain things that we divide on, or as it's often put today, on what hill or hills would you die? On what hills would you die? Let's suppose I came to 1 Corinthians and noted that some of the Greek text use a different word here. And I say the correct word is in this manuscript. And you say, no, I don't think it is. I think it's in this one. Should we divide? Absolutely not. We should not divide over non-essentials. If someone comes in and says, we as a church should adopt a platform that says Jesus Christ is all man and he is not deity, should we divide? The answer is absolutely yes. So it's important to distinguish between the things we are, the hills we would die on. And to me, one of them is this. What is the Bible? Is that fundamental? What is this? If it is the Word of God as it claims to be, then all other opinions are judged in the light of and by the Word of God. I think that's a hill we have to die on, to contend for that part of the faith, that the Word of God is authority. Because you see, if you don't have that, you have nothing left but bigotry. Because bigotry says, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. This group is right, and each think they're right, and that is bigotry. And I would say, who in the world do you think you are to say you are right? We do not have that inerrant ability within us as men. But, if God has said something, then I salute. You see, if God doesn't exist, you can't even have morals without bigotry. Ever thought about that? Suppose there is no God. Now what happens to your morals? They're just yours, or your mother's, or your grandmother's, and who in the world are you? So you really have bigotry if you have no God, because if there's no God, it's all up to man, and man thinks he is God. And therefore, in one sense of the word, those who turn their back on the Word of God look every morning in the mirror at the face of God. And who do they see? Man sees man. And it's only when that is countered by the truth of Scripture. I think we have to live and die on that hill. We have to live and die on who is Jesus Christ, don't we? Is he the way or a way? Is he to be attached to our thoughts, or is he the only single way? And would you stand toe-to-toe with an unbeliever and say, no, no, I do not agree with you. You're my friend. You're a good friend. And by the way, unbelievers sometimes can be better friends than Christians. I guess I didn't have to say that, did I? But I think you have experienced, have you not? All Christians are not especially as saintly as they should be. But in terms of belief, don't we have to live and die on that hill? There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, the authority of Scriptures, the deity of Christ. And I think there are many other things that we have to stand on. We have to stand on the fact that you can read this book. You can make sense out of it. That's called a field of hermeneutics. How do we take the Bible? We take the Bible in a literal manner. And that doesn't mean they're not figures of speech. I said once, we take the Bible in the literal manner, and someone responded, it was the University of Nebraska, and they thought the response was brilliant. You believe the Bible literally, you fundamentalist? Why, Jesus was a door. Did he have hinges? Now, any dummy knows that is a figure of speech. Does literal communication include figures of speech? Sure it does. In fact, I prefer literal. I prefer normal. If I say I will meet you at Antioch Center at 2 o'clock tomorrow at such and such a store, how do you take me? Do you sit back and say, I wonder what he meant by that? What did he mean by tomorrow? What did he mean by Antioch Center? Is that a real geographical location? I will meet you at 2 o'clock. Does he mean that literally, 2 o'clock, that I should be there at that time? Isn't that the way we communicate with one another all the time? Or if I would meet you at Antioch Center, taking everything literal, and you would be aggravated in me and say, thanks for coming on time, but go jump in the river. Is that literal? Of course not. That is a figure of speech within a normal expression, which is literal. And therefore, that doesn't mean the Bible does not have figures of speech, but it does mean this. You read it like you read any other book. It means what it says and says what it means. It does not need a mystical type of interpretation in any sense of the word. Now, there's another principle on doctrine, and that is this. How does doctrine relate to conduct? Is it okay to believe one thing and act a different way? And so our principle is this. Good, sound doctrine must exist in both belief and conduct. Titus 2, verse 10. Titus 2, verse 10. And he talks about ethical, moral conduct, and he says you should not be pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn what? The doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So what we believe ought to be adorned by the way we live. Conduct is the backing of sound doctrine. And when you have conduct that is apart from doctrine, or doctrine that is said to be believed but is not acted upon and is not lived, that is a serious flaw. Real doctrine should be accompanied by conduct that is appropriate to it. Finally, good sound doctrine is derived from biblical revelation. Good sound doctrine is derived from biblical revelation. We could go to passages such as 1 Corinthians 2, where it talks about there are two things that I can speak. I can speak to you the wisdom of man or the wisdom of God. And Paul begins to develop how that in his word he has developed the wisdom of God. There is man's way of looking at things, and there is God's. And we must be connected to that. Now, with this presence of true doctrine, which is found in the Word of God, there are always opponents. And we did not cover this morning the idea of pseudo-prophetes, pseudo-prophets. What do you mean by a false prophet? The Word of God, Jeremiah, is literally packed with information about false prophets. And I'm going to put a dash in between because it's really a compound word. False prophets. What makes a false prophet? There are two things that make a false prophet. One or the other. Number one, a false prophet is one who falsely claims to speak for God. It's one who falsely claims to speak for God. Or it can also mean one whose prophecies are inaccurate. They're not true. Now, that being the case then, did they have any test in the Old Testament for a false prophet? And the answer is they certainly did. And one of the tests was this. If a prophet ever once utters one word that is untrue and claims that it's from God, he is a false prophet. Now, I know this gets a little heavy, but if you make application of that, do you know of any modern-day prophets who claim to be prophets, but that have made mistakes? Have you ever heard of anyone that said the end of the world will be in such and such a year? That's my prediction. Have you ever heard that, as I believe it's Hagen or Hinn, who says and made a prophecy, God will very soon destroy all homosexuals by fire? That's not a true prophecy. In fact, he even dated it, but it didn't happen. And so, as he said, he made a mistake. Prophets never make mistakes. And in the Old Testament, if they do, there's only one alternative if you make one prophecy that is false. And what is that if you make one false prophecy? What happened? He's to be stoned. It's one of the capital offenses of the Old Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And verse 15 for a sample passage. Chapter 7, verse 15. And staring right at me before I get to that is something I gave one night and I have written in my Bible. One of the things you must do in the study of the Word of God is to realize that no one part contradicts another. It is a unity. And if we are biblical, we are also balanced. Any person who is imbalanced is not biblical. And I have written in large letters at the beginning of chapter 7, well, reading verse 1. And boy, do you ever hear this used today, do you not? Do not judge, lest you be judged. Okay, there you are. Don't judge anyone. However, balance. Look at John 7, 24. John 7, 24. The same speaker, Jesus, is talking, and he says something to his audience in verse 24. Command, do not judge according to the appearance, but command, judge with righteous judgment. So how do we balance these two? One place commands judgment and the other forbids judgment. Which is right? And the answer is both. Because we go to Matthew 7, the judgment spoken of is hypocritical judgment. You judge someone else when you have a log in your own eye. Don't judge hypocritically. Are we told to judge righteously? Absolutely. How would we judge error? By the application of the Word of God. And if the Word of God clearly teaches it, then you have to say, this is wrong. But back to Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Several observations, four of them. Number one, question. Are false prophets real? There's no such thing, is there? Well, that's not the way Jesus treats it. He assumes that they are out there. Be careful of false prophets. Why does he say that? Because they exist in reality. They are truly there. Number two, they are dangerous. Very dangerous. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but are ravenous. Three, they are subtle. They don't have horns. They are in sheep's clothing, and they are sinister. And in the words of Jesus then, false prophets are real, they are dangerous, they are subtle, and they are sinister, and they are there. You say, well, that was during the life of Jesus. You might take a look at Acts 20. Is the danger of false teaching real or theoretical? Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church and so forth. Verse 29. I know. I'm not a head in the sand person. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. And if you read this seriously, what would you expect? You'd expect ravaging wolves among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will men arise, speaking perverse things and so forth. Therefore, verse 31, be on the alert. False teaching is real. It is present to us. And I hope I passages came to mind. 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 1. Every once in a while, you may stumble across a false teacher. Not very often, but every once in a while, there are a few out there. Well, that's not the teaching of God's Word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because some prophets, that's not His Word, a few prophets, many prophets have gone out into the world, and therefore we are surrounded with opposition and hostility to the teaching of the Word of God. And as the book of Hebrews is written, he looks at these people and says, you're surrounded by all kinds of false teachers. Don't surrender the faith. Don't give in. Maintain that which you believe and keep it up, because this world is a hostile environment for the truth of God. Now, that doesn't mean be an ugly person. It just means that the enemy is mental, isn't he? The enemy is to our mind that will corrupt our minds, and there's where we must protect ourselves in every sense of the word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful tonight for your word that is sure and certain. Help us to have the humility not to be know-it-alls, because we don't know it all. We only know that which you have spoken in your word. And therefore, may we not be arrogant and have a know-it-all attitude, but simply share the truth that God has really spoken. And therefore, we are simply bowing to His authority and the teaching of the Word of God. Help us to be alert in this generation which is so hostile to doctrine, in Christ's name. Amen.